Well, our sermon text for the second Sunday of Lent, Reminiscere Sunday, comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis. We're going to read chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. So if you're able, I'd ask you that you please rise again for the hearing of God's word, and we'll read from Genesis 32 in Jesus' holy name. The same night he arose and took two wives, his two female servants and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh meat that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this passage from the book of Genesis about Jacob. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today to show us our sin and need for a Savior. And Lord God, point us to Christ and everything that he accomplished. May we remember all of your promises and trust in them. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned in the children's message, today is Reminiscere Sunday. It's a Latin word, which means to recall or to remember. But do you hear an English word in it when I say it? Reminiscere? Reminisce. It's from the same root. That's where we get our word to reminisce, to recall, to remember. And just a quick look at our texts for today, all of our readings, it would show us that they focus on the certainty of God's holy word. These lessons all focus on us holding fast to the word of God and reminiscing, remembering everything that God has already told us about himself and his grace and his love and his mercy. In our sermon text from Genesis, we find Jacob wrestling with the Lord the night before he's reunited with his brother Esau. If you remember how the life of Jacob and Esau went, you're going to recall that Jacob is just a little bit, actually more than a little bit, afraid of his brother at this point. You see, the two of them had bad blood all the way back in the womb. Esau was born first, but Jacob came out grasping and holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. When they got older, Jacob stole away Esau's birthright by trading him for a bowl of red stew. And then Jacob, with the help of his mother Rebekah, tricked Isaac, their father, into giving to Jacob the blessing that was intended for Esau. All of this made Esau hate Jacob. And Esau had actually said aloud that he was going to kill Jacob as soon as the days of Isaac's mourning were over. So once they were done mourning Isaac's death, Esau was going to go out and kill Jacob. Rebekah found out about this, and she got Jacob to run away and run back to her family, to her brother Laban in the land of Haran. And Jacob does that. He goes and runs away and finds two wives there, and he's gone for 20 years. But then in Genesis chapter 31, God tells Jacob to go home. He tells him it's time to return. But he doesn't just say go. He also gives Jacob a very important promise. He said, "I will be with you." Well, I'm sure Jacob wanted to see his homeland again. It would have been more than a little bit scary for him to go anywhere near his brother, knowing that Esau had promised to take his life. So as he starts to draw closer to home, he makes camp. And he sends messengers to his brother to let him know that he's coming. They were to call Esau Lord and let Esau know that Jacob called himself Esau's servant. They're to bring gifts as well. They were to announce that Jacob came in peace. And then the servants returned to Jacob, and they gave him a word that scared him. They said, Esau is coming to meet you, and he's bringing 400 men with him. To Jacob, it sounded like Esau had gathered an army and was going to fulfill what he had vowed after his blessing was stolen. So Jacob splits his party into two camps, and he sends them out in the cover of night, thinking that the chances of them being attacked and seen and noticed at night is less. And if Esau finds and destroys one group, the other's going to survive. Jacob's plans make a whole lot of sense. They're very rational, aren't they? My brother wants to kill me, so first let me send a gift to smooth things over. Then when he hears that his brother's coming with what looks to be an army, Jacob's afraid, and so he splits his camp, his people, his belongings, his flocks, everything into two parts and sends them out at the safest time so that even if Esau finds one, hopefully he keeps half of what he has. But if we think Jacob's plans make sense and they're rational, we're forgetting something very important. Remember, Jacob didn't just wake up one day and think to himself, you know what? Home sounds good. I think I should go back. Instead, the Lord spoke to Jacob. He called Jacob and he told him to return to the land of his father. And more importantly, God gave Jacob a promise. He said, you go and I will be with you. That promise of God's presence isn't like the promise of my presence or your presence. The promise of God's presence is a promise of provision and protection as Jacob goes where God has called him to go. God promised to take care of Jacob as he returned home. Jacob trusted God, at least to some extent, because he listened and he returned and he started to go toward home. But we find that Jacob didn't trust Esau. And he also wasn't completely sure that God was going to protect him from his brother. So he responds in a very normal, sinful, human way. He doesn't rely on the provision of God. He doesn't rest in the promise of God. Instead, he relies on human wisdom for his protection and provision. And this is when God shows up. He appears in the form of an anonymous man and begins wrestling with Jacob. They wrestled all night, all the way until the morning. And once it was over, and after Jacob had supposedly defeated this anonymous man in the wrestling match, Jacob asks for the man's name. This anonymous foe doesn't reveal to himself or to Jacob who he is. We know him to be God, but Jacob doesn't ever get his name. Instead, what that anonymous man does is asks Jacob's name. And Jacob tells him. God immediately responds and tells him that his name will no longer be Jacob, but instead Israel. And why? Because he has wrestled with God and man, and he has prevailed. It's at this that the light bulb finally clicks on. It turns on for him, and Jacob realizes he wasn't just wrestling with a random person. He was wrestling with God. So then the moral of this story is, if you try hard enough, if you fight hard enough with God, then you can squeeze blessings out of him. Right? No. This is not the moral of the story. This is not what this passage is teaching us. It's probably what we want to hear, but it's not the point of the story at all. We have to remember that at this moment in time, Jacob is wrestling with doubt. He believed, at least to some extent, the promises of God, enough to pack up everything he had and start heading home. And yet his actions were revealing that he didn't fully trust God and his promises. Jacob was scared. His brother was on the way, his brother that had promised to kill him, and he's coming with what looks like an army. He imagined that his brother was there to fulfill his vow, and so Jacob doubted. I don't know about you guys, but if I was in Jacob's shoes, I think I'd be wrestling with some doubts too. So God takes on human form. He wrestles with Jacob and even lets Jacob win. Also that he can teach Jacob a very profound lesson on trust. The lesson that God is teaching Jacob is that God never forgets his promises. The Sunday is Reminiscere Sunday, so how is that for a good thing to remember? God never forgets his promises. God had already promised he would bless Jacob, and there was nothing Esau or anybody else could do to undo that, no matter what they tried. See, the story in our gospel lesson that Wade read this morning is similar. But in that account, it wasn't the Canaanite woman that Jesus needed to teach to hold fast. Instead, it was his own disciples. You see, the disciples, they viewed that Canaanite woman as an outsider, as an enemy of God. And the way Jesus treated her at first didn't really change their minds. It was through her faithful and persistent confession of who Jesus truly was that Jesus taught these proud men what it meant to hold fast to God and his promises. So what about you? Would you suffer and persevere if you knew that God was using it as an opportunity to teach and strengthen those around you? We have to realize that in this account of the Canaanite woman, Jesus never says no to her as she pleads for help. I only say this because we sometimes say that God says no to our prayers, and it's true, he does. And when he does it, it's a loving thing. But that's not the case in this passage. He never says no to the Canaanite woman. He just doesn't answer right away. It's not until Jesus makes that comment about throwing the children's bread to the dogs that he speaks to the woman. And it's then that this woman shows her amazing and great faith by saying, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This woman doesn't argue, she doesn't complain, she doesn't take offense. Instead, she basically says, "Yes, Lord, I am a dog, and you did come for the people of Israel, but I know who you are. You are the Son of David, you are the promised Messiah, you are the anointed one, you are God in the flesh, and I believe it. Have mercy on me." This woman demonstrated great faith in God. She persevered and held fast to him and held him to his promise to be merciful to all who call upon and hold fast to him. So what about you? What are you struggling with? What in this life are you wrestling with? We all have crosses to bear. We have struggles and sorrows and pains and worries because this world is filled with them. And in the midst of those things, we don't always hold fast to God or to his promises, do we? This becomes especially true when we're not seeing things play out the way we think they should go, or they're not happening as quickly as we want them to. Every one of us who is here calls God our Lord. We prayed already this morning that his will be done, and yet every one of us here has also struggled and wrestled with God, wondered if maybe he wasn't acting as our enemy every once in a while. Have you ever stopped to think about why you're going through the suffering that you are? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God was using that suffering and that pain to strengthen you? Paul says suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Paul says that all of this is a reason that we Christians should actually rejoice in our suffering. But do we? We want to leave God pleasing lives, don't we? But how often do we think that that maybe God needs our lives to change in order to be pleasing. Maybe God is trying to change us. Maybe that kind of godly change that we want might cause us to suffer. We want the change, but do we ever want the suffering? When you suffer, look to the cross. Because no matter what comes, the cross is a reason we can rejoice. In good times and in bad times, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, the cross is our reason to rejoice. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So look to his cross. On the cross, Jesus bore your sin. He became the greatest sinner of all time because of your sin and not his. And he paid the price for all of it for you. And God remembers his gospel promise. And the cross is the proof, lifted up and exalted for the world to see. God's promise took on flesh and took your place. Jesus, our Savior, was forsaken by God for you. And our Father poured out his righteous wrath upon him so that he wouldn't have to pour it on you. Jesus suffered everything our sins have earned so that we would never have to suffer it. You see, God has fulfilled his promise to be merciful to you. He has fulfilled it in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And when Christ declared from the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. The debt has been paid in full, paid for you and all who believe. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your justification. This is your peace. This is your reason to rejoice always, no matter what comes. So may the peace that is offered by the cross change you. May you always remember and hold fast to what is offered at the cross of Christ. And may you never lose sight of the fact that God never forgets his promises. And may you be blessed with the gift of Christ's peace for you, both now and forevermore. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in Genesis 32, where you wrestled with Jacob. Lord, thank you for reminding him of your promises and your goodness. Thank you for fulfilling your promises to him. Lord, we can trust that you will fulfill your promises to us because you have proved yourself faithful. Lord, by your word, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, now as we prepare to go to your table, allow us to freely confess our sins before you and trust that at the table you offer us the forgiveness of our sins, won by your Son. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.